Welcome to church again, everyone, including visitors. The pre-service hymn is Abide With Me, page 2, Bolden.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue to worship God, and we do so first by singing together from Psalter 374. 374, we sing stanzas 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
congregation, we turn in our Bibles this afternoon to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and we will read together from verses 1 through 25. Hebrews 10, 1 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. Let us confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the apostles, or not the apostles rather, but the Nicene Creed. And then after which we sing together from Psalter 207. And so confess with me in your hearts, saying, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 407. 407. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week in our preparatory service, we considered one of the exhortations that is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us fear. And therefore, we read there, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And for our post-communion service, we turn to Hebrews 10, where we again find a series of exhortations in the latter part of this chapter. And these frequent exhortations of the author of Hebrews teach us that he was a preacher that had certain pastoral instincts for his flock. You see, he was concerned not only about the right doctrine, but he was concerned with the right living. And he moves then from creed to conduct, from precept to practice, from instruction to exhortation. And in the beginning of this chapter, he's expounded the doctrine concerning Christ's sacrifice. And as a good teacher, the writer of Hebrews, he's explained in the previous chapters the privilege and the fact of Christ's death on the cross as a one offering for sin. And now, since Christ has offered his body once for all, and knowing that Christ has made the one offering for sin, we read that he sat down on the right hand of God. Knowing by this one offering we are perfected forever and are being sanctified. We are perfected forever. Our sins and iniquities God will remember no more. But now, what are the practical implications of these truths? And the author gives three further exhortations in verses 22 through 25. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. And he says, let us consider one another. Well, today we're only going to consider the second of these three exhortations. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope. In light of all that Jesus Christ has done for us by his atoning death, in light of what we have realized again through the celebration of the Lord's Supper, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so we look at this verse under the theme, holding fast to your confession. We look at the activity explained, the steadiness needed, and the encouragement given. Well, first then, what does it mean to hold fast the confession of our hope? Now, if you're using the King James Version, you may have noticed that the translators have chosen a different word. They said, let us hold fast the confession of our faith rather than the confession of our hope. Now, there are some, if you read through the commentaries, who will make a very big deal out of this. In reality, there's very little difference here. And it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference, since hope includes faith and faith includes hope. But the Greek behind this is used 13 times, and each time in the King James as well as in the New King James, it translates it as hope. But the English word faith and hope carry the idea of trust and assurance, and that what has been told will occur. And hope means confidence and faith and reliance and trust and belief and assurance. And so you understand how these two words are cousins. And if you know something about translating from one language to the other, you know that there's rarely is a word-for-word comparison. And that's what the translator struggled with here. And so normally this word is translated hope, but the King James felt it was more appropriate to translate it faith. Is one wrong and the other right? No. They merely encompass different nuances of that Greek word which lies behind it. In fact, if you look in Scripture, you will find that often there's a close connection between faith and hope. For instance, in Hebrews 11, the next chapter, in the first verse, we read, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or in Romans 5, verse 2, Paul says that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we are saved by hope, we read in Romans 8. But we are saved by grace through faith, we read in Ephesians 2. We are told to place our faith and hope in God, in 1 Peter 1, verse 21. And so clearly when we say that we are to hold fast the profession of our hope, we are speaking about faith too in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking about the fact that our only hope is in our Lord Jesus. And what he's accomplished for us by his atoning death on the cross. And so to hold fast implies that we're to cling to Christ, for apart from him, we can do nothing. We are to cling to forgiveness he grants to us through faith in him, because otherwise we are under the judgment of God. We are to cling to the righteousness which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ours by our union with him, for apart from him, we are sinful and we are wicked. We are to cling to his grace, for only then will we be able to fight against temptation, against sin. We are to cling to his mercy, because it is only his mercy upon which we can plead as we come into his holy presence. We need to cling to his strength. For we are so weak and frail and prone to fall unless he holds us and strengthens us. We are to cling to his eternal love for us. For otherwise, if we look for love among this people of this world, we realize that none can provide it as the Lord can. And so we're to cling to his all-sufficient sacrifice for sinners. For otherwise, we will live in fear, holding fast. Therefore means not only to cling to the truths of the gospel, it means to cling to Christ himself. You see, think of a child holding fast to his Father's hand when he's walking through some dangerous place. It means we stay close to the Lord, that we draw near to him. And this gives us comfort and this gives us peace in the most troubling situations. It's to trust in his promises. It's to seek his favor. It's to care only for his approval and not that of men. It's to invest in his service and always to keep his praise on our lips. You see, the writer of Hebrews is placing this truth on the table so because of his concern for the congregation that to whom he is writing. They were a struggling congregation. They were a congregation who was in danger of falling away. And by falling away, they were being tempted to return to Judaism, to the old way as it's outlined at the beginning of this chapter. And to address this, then the author has already unfolded for them the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. And he's contrasted the Old Testament priest who was ministering daily in the temple, repeatedly offering up sacrifices to God. He contrasts that to Christ, who offered the one sacrifice, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. He says, hold fast, cling to Christ. Do not go back to those old and beggarly ways. Reflect on him. Reflect on the Lord Jesus and what he's all done for you. He's saying, cling to that truth. Have unswerving devotion to him. And this is of utmost importance to the writer of Hebrews because he knows that any compromise in this way will threaten the security of the believers themselves. And any attempt to move back into the way of Judaism will undermine that one gospel truth that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior and that no other is needed nor required. And that's why he writes to them in this way, hold fast. But then notice secondly that the steadiness required. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then he says, without wavering, without wavering. Steadiness. We read we are to hold fast without wavering. Well, there are various contexts in which we are to hold fast. First, in the context of doctrinal obscurity. Doctrinal obscurity, where there's confusion regarding doctrinal truth. Isn't this precisely what was happening to the Hebrews? They were being seduced by those who had come teaching them that they had to return to the practice of the Old Testament, participating in sacrifices and other various ceremonies which had passed away since Christ had fulfilled them. But the author says, hold fast to what you know to be true concerning Jesus Christ and his finished work. Your very life depends upon it. To return to Judaism would be devastating to your spiritual life and to your relationship to the Lord. Because those offerings could never bring you into the very throne room of God. They can never give you access unto God himself. It is only through the one offering of Jesus Christ that you can come into the very presence of God, as he has said in one of the earlier exhortations here. We live in a day and age too when there are many who are rejecting the truths of the gospel, and doing so in very subtle ways, even as it was in those days. And what previous generations were willing to die for, many today consider them to be needless points of doctrine. Or they say doctrine divides and love unites. And this makes people divorce truth from practice. And this is a very dangerous thing to do, because what we believe will be ultimately the way that we live. What we believe will determine how we live. And nothing is more important to the believer than the content of what we believe and what we truly believe will come to expression in how we live. This is always true, isn't it? And therefore, we are not to be silent nor to compromise the truth we have received, but to hold unswervingly to the gospel truths which are the foundation that gives us hope. This is true concerning the one main point that the author is bringing up here regarding the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You compromise on that and you are lost eternally, he's saying. And the same is true of many of the core essential doctrines, but it's not to be isolated to merely the core essential doctrines, but any truth that's reflected in Scripture should be a truth that we confess and hold to dearly because it has implications for our spiritual life. Yes, it's true that some doctrines are more, some heresies or errors are more, have less implication for our lives than others. That's true. But every truth of the Word of God is an important truth because God has declared it. And so we should hold fast to the entire Word of God. Not just what the Bible says regarding our salvation, but the entire Word of God is something that we should hold dear to ourselves because God gave it to us for our good. And so we're to hold fast in the context of doctrinal confusion. But secondly, we're to be unwavering in the context of temptation to sin. Do you realize what happens when we fall into sin? We're actually believing the lie of the devil rather than the truth of the gospel. This is the way it was in the beginning. You remember with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's Adam and Eve who believed the lie that the devil promoted rather than the truth of God which he had declared. And every time we sin, we in fact are believing a lie rather than the truth. But here we are told to hold fast without wavering. And you see, temptation, it presents us with various options. And it promises to us certain pleasures, but they are passing pleasures, aren't they? And in many instances, they are sinful pleasures. And so when we fall into temptation, we are believing the lie of the devil that our hope and our security and our comfort and our pleasure is not to be found in union with Christ and in communion with him, but it's rather to be found in communion and fellowship with the world and with the devil. And so that's what happens when we believe the lie of the devil rather than the truth of the Word of God. But we are to stand then unwavering in the context of temptation. We saw that recently in the life of Joseph, didn't we? When he was tempted, when Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him, and he says, "How can I do this? How can I do this? My God will not let me do this." He stood firm. He was unwavering in the context of temptation. And so we should be unwavering. And so when we are tempted, whether that is tempted sexually in the way that Joseph was tempted, and that temptation is most certainly relevant in our day and age with the use of the internet and access to all kinds of filth and wickedness, we are to say, "No, I cannot do this." We are to stand firm upon the truth of the gospel. "I shall not do this." And pursue truth and not lies. And that's the way to battle temptation, isn't it? To battle temptation, we need to contemplate and consider what is true, what God has revealed to us. There are other ways in which we may be tempted spiritually as well. Some of us might be tempted because we've struggled with sin for so long, and we've fallen back into that sin so often. We might be tempted to think that there is no mercy for us. And it leaves us feeling depressed and despondent because we ask ourselves, "Well, how can it be that God would forgive me?" But then we need to speak truth. And we need to understand that God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. And that when we repent of our sin and turn to Him, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sin, and He will cleanse us from unrighteousness. And He will do that time and time again. And there can be a temptation in our lives, sometimes spiritually too, to become increasingly introspective and to uncover our souls, and so that our focus becomes on ourselves and what we have done or failed to do. But the author of Hebrews would have us look unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith, without wavering, cling to Him. And when we sin and when we fall into temptation, not to despair, but to flee to Him and look to Him for cleansing and for renewal again and again. He will forgive. He will restore. He will renew. He will revive by His grace. That's His promise to us. And so let us stand unwavering in the context of temptation. But thirdly, we are to be unwavering in the context of persecution. Persecution. We read about persecution, don't we? We read about the persecution that's occurring in China. And we hear about this, and we read about persecution of the past. Normally we think of this, of Christians being martyred for their faith, and that most certainly could be true. But isn't it true that we face more subtle ways of persecution? And in many ways, the Western Church has been compromising in so many ways because of the subtlety in which the devil has functioned. In the past, it seems like he was more out front and he was more direct with his assaults upon the church. But then it's almost like the devil has learned, and if you read, you could read about that. Some of our youth are discovering these truths as they are going through those Screwtape letters from C.S. Lewis, and he talks about the ways and the wiles of the devil. And how the devil sometimes realizes that a direct affront upon his people often results in an increase of their faith as they stand firm in the truths. But so he begins to attack more subtly, doesn't he? And so we're called to be firm and stand firm and hold fast in the face of persecution. You see, often we are faced again with the temptation not to speak of our faith because of the reprisals that will come in some form. No, we won't get thrown into prison in Canada. Thank God for that. But it may result in the scorn of our coworkers. It may result in the shunning by our community and by our neighbors. It may result in ridicule even because of our faith. And therefore, we resist speaking of the things of the Lord. But in the face of this context of persecution and the subtleties of it, we are to stand firm upon the truth of the gospel, remembering that in the day of judgment, that Christ will not hesitate to speak for us, and nor should we ever be ashamed of him. Let us be bold, unwavering in the face of persecution. But fourthly, we are to be unwavering in the context of hard providences, which could be illness or suffering, discouragement, disappointment. And so easily we can have our feelings govern us rather than truth, the truth of the gospel. The psalmist did that in Psalm 77. He asked these questions: will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forevermore? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And when we go through deep trials, we might ask these kinds of questions, but we are to hold firm, hold fast to the truth of the gospel. We need to rest in what we know to be true, not in what we imagine could be. And what do we know to be true? We know that God spared not his only begotten Son, but sent him to the cross to redeem us for our sins. We know that to be true. And having given us his Son, won't he provide everything that we need for our good and for his glory? And is God not merciful and gracious from everlasting to everlasting? And so we need to cling fast. We need to cling fast to him and to his Son, Jesus Christ. We need to cling to him in the darkness, you see, so that he will lead us through the dark valleys, even until we arrive home. And so in all these situations, let us hold fast the confession of our hope unwaveringly. You see, a lot of the Christian life involves just digging in and persevering, doesn't it? The Christian life is not a 100-yard sprint, but it's a marathon, isn't it? And a lot of the Christian life involves just hanging on for dear life and hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the author of Hebrews is saying, in light of what Jesus has done, in light of what the Lord Jesus has had, that he has brought you to God, hold on to him. Don't give up. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing these promises. And this brings us to our last point, the encouragement given. Because how is it that we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? How are we able to do so? Is it because we're better than others, or smarter than others, or wiser than others? Is it because we are more committed, more disciplined, that we are able to persevere, that we are called to have unwavering hope? How is it that we're able to do it? Well, it's not because of anything in us. It's not because of our faith. It's not because of our works. It's not because of our efforts, our piety, our knowledge, our understanding, our commitment, or anything like that, because these things are shaky. They are shaky indeed. Anything grounded in us is sinking sand. Anything grounded in us is but temporary, isn't it? Instead, our capacity to persevere is grounded in the very character of God. And the author of Hebrews puts it this way: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then notice this encouragement: for he who promised is faithful. You see, our hope and our confidence, our encouragement is the one who has given us these promises, which is God himself. Why should I keep pressing on? Why should I hold on? Why should I not stop believing? Why should I continue to trust? Because the one who made these promises to you is faithful. It's our Heavenly Father. And he made these promises to you, and he sealed them in the blood of Jesus Christ. He made the promise to his Son that he would deliver you. And so he will be faithful. He will never leave you, the author of Hebrews says later, nor forsake you. He will never fail. He will forgive. He will accept. He will bring you home. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And our faith and our hope are never in vain, because God is faithful to his promises. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. See, we're called to live uncompromising in a compromising world. We're called to hold fast to the confession of our hope, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether in persecution or in a tempting situation or under conviction of sin or some doctrinal toxic environment. We are to hold fast, for he who has promised is faithful. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in Hebrews 13. So God is faithful. And he is faithful to all that he's promised us in the Word of God. And that's why the reading and the studying and the meditating on the Word of God is so vitally important to us. It's a book of his promises to us who believes. It's his love letter which he conveys his affection and his desire for us. It's a prophetic letter which tells us those things which are to be. And all these things are grounded in his unchangeable character. All these things are grounded in God, and he will be faithful to every one of these promises. And so the Word of God the study of the Word of God is so essential for us in the Christian life, that we might prosper, that we might be strengthened and encouraged. Why do we often struggle in life? It's because we take our eyes off Jesus, isn't it? Children, you remember the story of the disciples as they were traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes and meets them walking on the water. And you remember, as he got near to the boat where the disciples were, that Peter asked, can I come and meet you? And he went out under the water, and initially he was walking on the water, wasn't he? And if you look in your Bibles, it probably has the heading on top of it, Peter walking on the water. They could have put the heading, Peter sinking in the water, because that was true too. Because he did sink in the water, didn't he? And when did he sink? We read when he saw the waves and he felt the wind, that he took his eyes off the Savior, and he considered his circumstances. And so he began to sink in the water. And isn't that just an apt illustration of what happens to us when we take our eyes off the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made perfect payment for our sins, and we begin to look at our circumstances, or we begin to look at ourselves, and then we begin to sink and to flounder. And we can then only cry out, Lord, help me, as Peter did. And even in spite of the weakness of Peter's faith, the Lord, he delivers him, doesn't he? He delivers him. You see, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, we read in Hebrews 12. And our focus should be upon him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, in him my righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You see, the author of Hebrews has expounded for us the superiority of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only ground, you see, of our hope, isn't he? And we're to cast ourselves on him as the anchor of our soul. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 6. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Our hope is grounded in the life and the death and the resurrection and ascension and session and intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is anchored in the right hand, at the right hand of God, in Jesus Christ. It is so substantial. It is so real. It is called the anchor of the soul. Now, no one, even today, would dare go to sea in a ship without an anchor, would they? Every sailor knows that situations may arise where the hope of the ship and all her company will not depend on the captain or the crew or the engines or the compass or the rudder, but it will depend upon the anchor. When all else fails, the anchor is the hope that one might have. But our anchor is not in the sea, but in heaven. It reaches into the celestial holy of holies, into heaven itself. It is anchored in Jesus Christ, in God's presence. And as the winds pick up and as the ship bops about like a cork in the sea, and as we sail through life's troubles, we must hang on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for our hope is anchored in our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has provided a perfect atoning sacrifice for all our sins. Amen.
Thank you.
give to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know that apart from him, we are hopeless, without hope in this world and without hope for the world to come. But in him we have hope, which is grounded in the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the anchor of our soul, and it's to him that we can flee time and time again. What a glorious privilege you give to us, that we might come, even as we have read, into your very presence, that we can draw near to you with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You give us access even into your very throne room. And so teach us to hold fast, O Lord, the confession of our hope. And we pray, Lord, that you will increasingly bless us and enable us to hold fast to truth, to stand firm in the context of persecution, and to cling to you in times of trial. And in all these things we would be encouraged and strengthened, and that as we also labor together as a congregation, that we would consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, we pray that as we hear these exhortations, that we would labor also diligently, persevering in the midst of all the challenges we face. Lord, bless us in this week, that it would be a week of holding fast. It would be a week of clinging to Christ. It would be a week, O Lord, of reflecting upon you who is faithful to all that you have promised. Lord, bless each one of us in our particular circumstances, and we pray these things in the forgiveness of our sins, in the name of our blessed Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ.